The impact of Stephen. When we think about making an impact, I hope when we break down the word impact, we think I must personally advance Christ today. That's the most important impact that we as Christians can make as we go out into the society that surrounds us to make a positive impact for Christ. I must personally advance Christ today. When putting this lesson together, I couldn't help but think of one of the most powerful political speeches I've ever read, and it came from Theodore Roosevelt back in 1910. It was called The Man in the Arena. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better, but the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt, 23rd of April, 1910. Every time I read that, I get goosebumps, and this time was no exception. We as Christians are going to go out. We may fall on our face. We may find great success. But we have to go out and try. And there may be people who sit back and ridicule the work that we're doing. But I'm so glad, regardless of the outcome of what I do, I'm not someone sitting on the side, scared to be active. I want to be a part of the fight. Can't help but think of being part of the fight and not think of Stephen. He was active and he was assertive. Stephen was doing much good for the kingdom. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Stephen wasn't being lazy. Stephen was out working diligently. We as Christians too are called to be active. We can't just sit by and do nothing. When we look in James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I can't help but think back to Nehemiah. I love the study of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And oftentimes we'll think, "Oh, cupbearer, no big deal." He was between poison and the king. If somebody had decided to poison the king, he would have died. But he did live in the lap of luxury. And he was known as a positive man. So when he heard of what was going on in Jerusalem, he was sad. He was heartbroken. And Artaxerxes, the king, knew that something was wrong. His manner of life wasn't to be downtrodden. Artaxerxes allowed him to go back to Jerusalem. So he built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The Hebrew word there for a mind to work could have also fit, for the people had a heart to work. The people loved to work. And the work that they did, the wall was joined together in a very short period of time because of the work that they did together. I talked to Chris a few times this week. I said, "Hey, so what time are we going to get to go up to the fair?" I was excited. I was looking forward to it. He said, "Man, I barely got us signed up for Saturday." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "So many other people signed up that," he said, "I barely got a spot for you and me." And I think Chris will remember the response I had is, "What a terrible problem to have, brother." That excites me to know that there are brethren still in the brotherhood that want to do the work. All of those people that we came in contact with over the past few days got something they may not have gotten before. They picked up DVDs. They picked up tracts. They got to speak with members of the Lord's church. This was a fantastic work. I think it will be from now and years in the future that you will see the fruits of this labor. And how great it was to work together diligently. It reminds me of that time with Nehemiah. They knew the work that needed to get done. If you remember much about Nehemiah, people wanted to stop the work. Sanballat and Tobiah were two of the enemies of the Lord's people. And they would try to get Nehemiah to come down. Come down from Jerusalem. Let's talk to you. We have things to discuss. And Nehemiah said, I will not come down. I will not come down. There is work to be done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is work to be done. And when we allow people to pull us into worldly endeavors, when I say you don't need to go back to Sunday evening services, football's on, go Cowboys. You don't need to come back to evening services, we can play games. You don't need a Wednesday Bible study. All you do is go up to that church. You must be a real square. Do people say that anymore? They should. That's good. People are going to pull us in all different directions, but we must stay true to the cause. We must be active in our Christianity. We will not come down from the work, and we will not stop, no matter what the repercussions are. Stephen was also assertive. Stephen was making a positive statement of declaration using the truth of the gospel. In Acts chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Luke penned, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of the people of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking." He had the truth. He could go out and preach the truth and they couldn't debate with him about it. He had the truth. And while his gifts were miraculous, we have something far greater. We have the Word of God. When we discuss the Bible with people, so often our denominational friends will try to talk about feelings. You know, that's not very loving of you to quote that scripture that condemns the behavior that I don't like. That's not very loving of you to think that people who don't obey the gospel are going to go to hell. If we're going to be assertive, if we're going to talk about Bible, let's talk about Bible. When we sit down and study with someone, we don't need to go off in grandiose stories. We don't need to go off in syllogisms. We can go back to the Word of God and answer any questions that we may have. We look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, and this passage excites me. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Brethren, we are those jars of clay. If the Lord doesn't return, we are all going to die. We're all going to be turned back into dust. We're all going to breathe our final breath. But when we obey the gospel, we share something that is far greater than us. It is not us that we are preaching to those who are lost. It is God through us, through the inspired Word of the Lord. So when we consider the work that we have to go out and do, some people are active but they're not assertive with the truth. We've got to tie these things together. I had a friend in graduate school when I believe I was in preaching school or working in Waco. And he said, you know, we went out and passed out food to underprivileged kids at a park and played football with them and played games. And that was our mission work for the week. And I said, well, did you bring any tracts? Did you give anything to them so they could study? And he said, no. We just went out and gave them food and played with them. And I said, that's great that you were active, but you missed a prime opportunity to share the most important thing in the world with them. And he couldn't understand why I didn't think that was a good idea to just show up and not be assertive, to be active and to not be assertive. Stephen did both as we're studying this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, what we'll read is, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Our second point this morning is Stephen was above reproach. Stephen was above reproach. In Acts chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. They had to lie because they couldn't refute him. They had to make false accusations because they couldn't prove him wrong. We see that today pertaining to the Lord's church, don't we? We're called a cult. We're called many different types of things. We're called a denomination just like everyone else. People can't refute the Word of God, so they go to name-calling. They go to hurling insults. But if we're above reproach, those around are going to see that they're just sour. That they can't disprove what we're saying with their ungodly belief. And they're going to see that what we're doing is right. What we're doing is taking the high road. And if people know who we are, they know that we're going to be above reproach. We know that being above reproach and being a member of the Lord's church, we are going to be persecuted. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we read, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So how should we live? Is being above reproach important? If we're going to be above reproach, we need to be sanctified, holy, separated, different from the rest of the world. And we can see what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. It is very important that we live our lives above reproach. It is so important that that is a qualification of elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, etc., etc. What we're teaching our teenagers, what we teach our young men at Bible camp, is I go over the qualifications of elder, And I said, you know what? You may be 13 right now. You can't be the husband of one wife. You can't have believing children. But you can be slow to anger. You can be above reproach. Make these things part of your life. So that when you do become the husband of one wife, when you do have believing children, the members of the congregation you worship with will say, he's doing what an elder should do already. He meets those qualifications. And unfortunately, what we find is some say, well, you know what? We need more elders. Who do we think needs to be an elder? All of a sudden, people start dressing up and start to be friendly and invite people over so that they can try to show people that they're qualified. Now what happens after they do this? They go right back to being the codger they were before they started putting on a show. When we consider the qualifications of elders, every Christian can strive for those personality traits, and we will be better for it. I heard a story once in a congregation. A man had been an elder somewhere else, moved and decided he wanted to be an elder again. And they had asked, do you think there are men here that are qualified to be elders? And what he and his wife would do was walk up to the picture wall. They had pictures of all the members. And see someone coming up the sidewalk and run over to the picture wall and find who they were. And then meet them at the front door. Brother and sister so-and-so, it is so good to see you. Politicking to be an elder. I don't think that's above reproach. Do you? That's slimy. Men who are qualified to be elders, that's their way of life. When we look down and we look over the qualifications of elders, I'm sure that the men here who are shepherds, that when people were looking for elders, they looked down the list and went, Hal's already doing this stuff. This is a natural transition. The other elders, oh, they're already doing these things. This is a natural transition. I don't know Hal very well, but I don't imagine that Hal's looking through the directory in the foyer to greet people when they're coming in so he could be called an elder. I believe he'd still be the same good man, student of the Word, that even if he wasn't an elder, he'd still be doing the same things. Would that be accurate, Brother Hal? He's like, no, I'm going to go home and watch football. And I don't mean to put Hal on the spot, or any of these elders would be the same man that they are. That's why these qualifications are imperative. And when we look at being above reproach, if we're out in the community and people do say negative things about us, those that listen are just going to shake their head. No. Not that member at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. We know that they're different. We know that they're set apart. And we know when this is said about this person that's negative, we know it's not true. Christ's death makes us above reproach. If we're going to take a little bit of a spin on above reproach, our actions can cause us to not be above reproach when it comes to mankind. But Christ's death makes us above reproach in the sight of God. If we are sinful, is when we fall, when we are unrepentant of sins, is when we aren't above reproach in the sight of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, in stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It is Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It is his blood that we come in contact with that washes away our sins, so that we can be above reproach. Now, some people adhere to the once saved, always saved doctrine. This doctrine is not true. This doctrine cannot be found within the pages of the New Testament. And to go along with Colossians 1, 22 and 23, we see Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. The Hebrew writer wrote to Christians and said, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. If we are not above reproach in the sight of God, we have a fury of fire that will consume us." We need to strive to be above reproach when it comes to those around us. We need to strive to be above reproach when it pertains to sin in our life and to God. Assurance in Christ is our third point this morning. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. "And gazing at Him, all who sat in the council saw that His face was like the face of an angel." Now, I don't know what the face of an angel looks like, but I assume that there was a difference. So how did He respond to these false accusations? He was confident. And we see Him tear it up in Acts chapter 7, which I know Chris is excited to get to next week. Chris, was Stephen scared? No. Wasn't scared. He was confident, and he had an assurance in Christ. And in 6 verse 15, get ready. He had an assurance in Christ. Now, can we have an assurance in Christ? Absolutely. Our assurance comes from the Word of God. We have the inspired Word of God at our disposal. We look in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth." This morning, if someone were to come up to you and say, "How come you people in the Church of Christ don't use mechanical instruments of music?" Could you point to Scripture and show them why? If somebody asks you, "How come you people in the Church of Christ believe in baptism for the remission of sins?" Could you show them why? If you can't, and you've been a Christian for a while, you should be ashamed. I don't want to be mean, but that's a maximum of three verses right there. We should be able to show people. We need to be ashamed when we can't answer simple Bible questions. Because we as Christians should be people of the book. When they ask us a question, we go to the Bible. When they ask us to find... Now, I'm not saying if somebody walks up to you and says, "Demythologize eschatology," that you need to have that right off the top of your head. It's good if you can. But if somebody asks something that's simple, you know, how come you don't have women preachers? We should be able to give them an answer because we have the truth from God's Word. We look in Proverbs 3:26, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." No matter what anyone does to us on this earth, they cannot separate us from the love of God and from an eternity in paradise if we do what we should. Stephen knew what was coming. Stephen knew that there was a very great risk that he was going to die. But he still stood strong. Chris, can I give a spoiler for your lesson next week? Stephen was the first Christian martyr. So, if you didn't know it, you do now. Take notes on it. Because Stephen stood before the people and still told them the truth, knowing what the end result could be. He had an assurance in God that we can have as well. If we are obedient, it does not matter what someone does to our physical bodies. They cannot separate us from God. And I love that. I love that we have a God that took care of us, that takes care of us. When we look back to Daniel chapter 3, in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And he built a giant gold statue and told everybody to bow down to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. Daniel 3:17 and 18. if this be so, because Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they responded, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if He will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. I got goosebumps all up and down my neck thinking about that. They're looking at imminent death. A furnace that's been turned up so much, the people that turned the heat up died. And they didn't waver. And they looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, God's either going to deliver us, and we're going to survive this, or we're going to die. But you know that we're not going to succumb to what you want us to do. We only serve God. Stephen was facing death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing death, but they stood confident in our God, and so should we. We need to stand in assurance of God, know that we have the truth, and share it regardless of the consequences. So the conclusion this morning, what was Stephen's impact? Remember, I must personally advance Christ today. Stephen was active and assertive together. We can be active and we can be assertive. We can have activity, but also share the truth from God's Word. Stephen was above reproach. Brethren, let's not let people think that we have bad behavior. Let's live above reproach so that we can not only be good examples to those in the community, but that we can be right with God. Stephen had assurance in God. Stephen knew, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God would deliver them regardless of physical death. We can have that same assurance. We have no excuse to not make an impact. This was great, the fair this week. What's next? Where is North Jefferson going to make their impact next? This morning, you may have realized, you know, I haven't been making the impact that I should. There's no shame in asking for prayers to say, you know what, I need to get back on the right track. I want my brothers and sisters to help me get back to my feet so I can be strong. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how sweet, or it doesn't matter how good you smell. None of those things matter. Because if you haven't come in contact with the blood of Christ, no amount of good works can wash away one sin. If you've heard and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 3:16 says, you're ready to repent of your sins, leaving a life of sin to live a life focused for God, as Christ said in Luke 13:3. Ready to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be immersed into the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 state. Now, as I said earlier in the lesson, some of our denominational friends will say, well, you know, I was baptized. Not every baptism is a Bible baptism. You can't be baptized as an outward show of an inward faith and that be a baptism that's acceptable by God. You can't be baptized into a denomination and have that baptism be right in the sight of God. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, Paul has gone to Ephesus. And starting verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, and that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I wrestled for years with the question, was I baptized for the right reasons? When I was 15, my brother was 14, and he said, I want to get baptized. And I was like, well, I'm older than him. I need to get baptized too. And I wrestled with it for years. Had I done it for the right reason, wondering, if I died right now, would I be right with God? When I was 22, I fixed it. Had a friend baptize me at church camp. If you've got any doubts about if you were baptized for the right reason, don't wait. Let us baptize you into Christ so that you can pillow your head at night tonight knowing, without any shadow of a doubt, I've been and done what God would have me to do, and I've done it the right way. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Before Royce leads us in our closing song this morning, it should be known that our Rachel here wants to obey the gospel today, and she is going to be baptized in just a few minutes. And we're going to go ahead and close out this worship service. And if you'd like to stay for the baptismal, then you're welcome to sit here with us while we get her ready. But it wasn't long ago that, Justin works on people too, evangelistically, and they were working on Rachel. Rachel, I guess, made the decision to obey the gospel. Our mom called us earlier this week and said, this is what's going to happen. So we're going to get ready here in just a few minutes. So, Brother Royce.